We are in part five of our King James Bible study, and we titled this, Why the King James? I started this out, I told you that it wasn't going to be a militant study like a lot of times it turns into. I've heard this preached and studied on before, and it turns into just a bashing of people and a bashing of people that use other versions. I don't believe in doing that. There's no need for it. And I've always found that, honey draws people a lot more than vinegar. And so we need to always be careful. I mean, but, there's no need to argue about it. And I don't argue the Bible ever. We're just looking at this tonight. We've looked at over the past time. I want to kind of go over what we looked at very quickly. But before I do, I want to read one verse of Scripture tonight out of Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it." Father, thank you for this word tonight. May it be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we approach this part five, I want to look at, first of all, part one. We talked about the introduction to why the King James and why we believe it to be the only needed English translation of the Bible for English-speaking people. Now, obviously, people that speak other languages cannot use the King James because it is in English. So if they can't understand that, they can't use that. And so that is one reason why, a lot of people that want to defend and say there's no other Bible in the world but the King James, get all crazy about it. What about these folks that can't understand English? There's other Bibles out there that can help them. The first part we looked at we talked about how the King James Bible was commissioned, who King James was, the reasons it was commissioned. We also looked at some ugly rumors that were started by his enemies about King James, and then we dispelled those rumors. We said we defended those and shown how they were not true. Of course, these were people that wanted to cast doubt over the authenticity of the King James or the authority of it. Part two, we looked at the history of the Bible, beginning with God speaking His Word and people memorizing Scripture and sharing it with each other, and then men writing it down, inspired by God. Every word in the Bible is inspired by God. And He used human penmen to pen those words down. And He preserves His Word. He preserved it that way. We talked about the Hebrew and the Greek text that underlines the King James Bible and the ones that underline the other versions of the Bibles, or most of the modern versions that underlies them. We talked about the Textus Receptus, which is the Greek text that we take our King James Bible from. And we talked about the Westcott and Hort text, which is based upon the Nestle-Allen, which is based upon all these newer versions, the modern ones, not the new King James, but the NASB, the NIV, the ASV, the FBI, the CIA, all those guys, are using this other text. But the King James sticks with the Textus Receptus. And also we looked at the Hebrew text there and the ones that we use in the King James. Part three, we focused on missing words, missing verses, and differences in the meanings of the modern translations compared to the King James Bible. We discussed why some people decided to leave using the King James Bible and the reasons behind that, and we named off several reasons. We looked in part four about the Apocrypha. We covered a little bit in part three, but in part four, last time we looked at the Apocrypha, why it was in the King James to begin with for so many 200 some odd years, and then it was taken out, and we talked about why that was done, and we covered the Apocrypha very, very detailed. And talked about it. And then we talked a little bit about the Holman Christian Standard Bible in the last part of last time. And it's the Bible used by the Southern Baptist Convention. It was paid for by them. And Lifeway, it was a project that they came up with. And that Bible, we talked about it and the things that are different about it than they are the King James. Well, tonight, with the Lord's help, I won't be very long, but I want to do a comparison of the authorized King James Version of the Bible with the new King James Version of the Bible. And that's always the one that people ask about. Anytime people's talking to me about the King James, why I use it, and they say, well, what about the New King James? Is it not the same? Isn't it the same thing? And we're going to look at that tonight and see the differences in the we can call it the Old King James and the New King James, if that'll work. Our King James is based off that 1611 edition of the Authorized King James Version of the Bible. Some people call it the Authorized Version. They don't say King James. King James, in fact, didn't even want his name on it to begin with, but they added it to it anyway. But the Authorized Version is what a lot of people use, and that is the one that we use here in the church. The only one that we recognize is the one that we preach and teach with. A little background on the New King James Version. This idea was first created back in the mind of a man that we talked about last time, a man named Arthur Farstad. This was back in 1975. In 1975, Arthur Farstad got together with a lot of scholars and pastors, a group of 130 different men that was going to make a new translation of the King James Bible. It was not really a revision of it, but it was a new edition that they would try to make a better understanding Bible than the King James. This Arthur Farstad is the same one as the chief editor of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. He was the very first chief editor, and he was going to use the same Textus Receptus in that version, but he died before he was able to come about. And the next guy come along and didn't use the Textus Receptus, but used the Westcott and Hort instead. Well, Thomas Nelson is the owner of the New King James Bible. They own it. They own the copyright to it. It came out in 1982 when it's fully, wholly produced. It first came out in the New Testament, and then they come out with both of them together. But 1982 is when it was published wholly, and it's by Thomas Nelson Publishers. Now, according to Thomas Nelson, I want to give you the stated goal of the translators. And their goal was to update the vocabulary and the grammar of the Authorized King James Version while preserving the classic style and literary beauty of the original 1611 King James Version text. And that sounds good. I mean, it really does. It sounds great if they were able to improve on it so it would help people understand it. And if that was all the case was, I would be good with it. I mean, I would probably use the New King James if that were the case. If they'd simply taken the King James and fixed some of the words that were more, you know, the way we speak today and things. But that's not the case. They did keep a lot of the classic literary style. It does read very good. Out of all the modern versions, I'm going to say this right now, of all the modern versions, if I was going to use one, it would be the New King James. I would not use any of the other ones. The New King James, I certainly would if I didn't have a King James Bible, an Authorized Version. The difference in the King James and the New King James, they used mainly the same Greek text, the Textus Receptus. They mainly used it, but the Hebrew text, they used a different one. They didn't use the same Hebrew text that we used in the 1611 King James. The 1611 King James used the Ben Haim edition, and the one that they used in the New King James is the Biblia Hebraica. Which is different. It was made by Stuggart in 1967. Now, they attempted, like I said, to use the same Greek text and the Textus Receptus, but they didn't exclusively stick to that Greek text. They made changes on it based upon the Nestle Allen, which was the one that we talked about that Westcott and Hort was built upon. That text that was found in Egypt. In Alexandria, Egypt, that was in the garbage, and they dug it out, and it was being burned, and they took that and they said, oh, here is the original. I mean, this is the oldest Bible in the world. Even though the paper that it was on, or the vellum that it was printed on or written on, might have been older than some of the Greek and or the Hebrew texts that the King James came from, it doesn't mean the words were older. The words from the King James, the Textus Receptus, go all the way back. You can trace them all the way back to Jesus and his disciples. Those words come from. Well, in the New King James Version, they make this statement in the preface there. It says, it is the most important to emphasize that fully 85% of the New Testament text is the same in the Textus Receptus, the Alexandrian text, and the majority text. So, see, the Alexandrian text is the one we're talking about. It was over in Egypt. It's the one the Westcott and Hort uses, not the the Textus Receptus. So they use two or three different lines of the Greek. And so that leads to a little bit of problem. 85% of the time they use the Textus Receptus, but all the other times they're using something else. Now remember, the Textus Receptus came from that Greek text that was over in Antioch of Syria, and the other came from Egypt. Now one problem with the way that, first I want to read this statement they make in the New King James. In the New King James, they make this statement: in faithfulness to God and to our readers, it was deemed appropriate that all participating scholars sign a statement affirming their belief in the verbal and plenary inspiration of Scripture and in the inerrancy of the original autographs. So all 130 translators of the New King James Version had to sign this document that they agreed to those things. That they, if they were going to be on that committee, they agreed to that right there. And there's just one problem with that. It said the original autographs. We don't have the original autographs. Nobody has the original autographs. If you remember in our first message from here, we talked about how if you go back into the Bible, you can actually see where the king cut it up with a penknife, threw it in the fire. That was original right there. It's gone. And then there was another one produced. And so we don't have the original autographs. Nobody does. But we have the ones that were written and preserved later. Well, they wrote this, but what they probably should have asked is the agreed that to use the King James translation instead of the original autographs, and that would have been more accurate. Then they would have discovered that on that committee, there were most of the men there did not agree with the Textus Receptus. They didn't agree with the King James Version. Dr. James Price, he was a big contributor to those on that committee. And he later on stated he is not a Textus Receptus advocate. In fact, he didn't like it at all. He wanted to use the Westcott and Hort. So there was men on that panel that didn't agree with the text that they used. All right, so one of the biggest arguments that you hear from people about the New King James is that all they've done is improve upon the English language. And it's much easier to read. It flows better, and my children can understand it because it doesn't use thee and thou and all those words like that. That are, again, they use that word archaic. Archaic. Now, they people want you to believe today that they spoke that way in 1611, that King James and those guys on that committee spoke in thees and thous. And in fact, they didn't speak that way. In fact, that language was way before them. They used that for the beauty of the text and for the reverence of the text based upon the Greek and the Hebrew text that they had and the way it was phrased in those texts. They didn't speak in those words. They didn't use thee and thou and thy in their modern or in their everyday language. So don't fall for that we don't speak in 1611 English. Well, we probably don't, but they didn't speak in the same type that the King James used either. So the argument is that it's more easier to read and makes it more relevant for English-speaking people. In fact, the preface of the New King James Bible says this. Listen to this. Readers of the Authorized Version will immediately be struck by the absence of several pronouns. Thee, thou, and ye are replaced by the simple you, while your and yours are substituted for thy and thine as applicable. Thee, thou, thy, and thine were once forms of address to express a special relationship to humans as well as divine persons. These pronouns are no longer part of our language. However, reverence for God in the present work is preserved by capitalizing pronouns, including you, your, and yours, which refer to Him. Additionally, capitalization of these pronouns benefit the reader by clearly distinguishing divine and human persons referred to in a passage. Without such capitalization, the distinction is often obscure because the antecedent of the pronoun is not always clear in the English translation. Well, one thing to remember about the New King James Version, for them to be able to copyright it, to hold a copyright, Thomas Nelson, they had to change a majority of the text to be able to hold a copyright on it. If they only changed a few, if they only changed a little bit of the words, then they couldn't hold a copyright. So they had to change, I don't know how many they had to, but it was a certain amount they had to change. They changed over 100,000 things in the New King James from the original Authorized King James Version of the Bible. Over 100,000 changes. That's a lot of changes. And that's how they hold their copyright. That is one thing I do have against the New King James and these new modern versions is copywriting God's Word. I don't believe in that. I don't believe you should copyright God's Word. He holds the copyright on it. No man should. One argument that modern Bible publishers have is the English language has changed drastically. And it has. We say things today that just a few years ago we didn't even say. I mean, nowadays, gay is not happy. It's you're a sodomite or a homosexual. And used to, gay meant you were happy. Several things like that we don't do. But that doesn't mean that we have to mess with the words of the Bible. We don't have to change them. The Hebrew and the Greek languages have a distinction between the singular and the plural. That's why King James Version, the authorized version, uses thee, thou, thy, thine. These are important. The King James maintains the distinction by the consistent uses of thee and thou, thine, ye, you. The pronouns that begin with T, this is important, are always singular. Thee, thou, and thine. The pronouns beginning with Y are always plural. Ye and you. So when the New King James Version changes these, it changes the meaning of the text. You can't replace ye with you in a lot of cases because it changes the meaning. It comes from a singular to a plural or vice versa. Now, let me give you an example. John 3 and 7. In John 3 and 7, the King James authorized version says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, that's a verse we're all very familiar with. Nicodemus came to Jesus in the night, and he was asking what he had to do to be saved. Jesus is talking to him later on, John 3:16. He gives us that wonderful, "For God so loved the world" verse that we use so much and apply to everyone. Well, right here, he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, Nicodemus, ye," and remember, "ye" is going to be plural in the King James. So ye, the world, must be born again, not just you, Nicodemus. Well, the New King James Version says this, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." So if you take that in the context that it's in, he's focusing upon Nicodemus here. He's saying, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." But in the authorized version, "ye must be born again." He's not referring to him in the singular, but the plural, meaning everyone, all of the children of Israel, all of God's people must be born again. Because of changing "ye" to "you," it changes the usage of the word from plural to singular. In the New King James Version, Jesus would just be referring to Nicodemus and not everyone else. Same thing, Exodus 16 and 28. Exodus 16:28, the authorized version says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" Well, that sounds okay. But if we know the context of the scripture, we're going to look at that in just a second. The context of the scripture is going to come into play right here. The New King James says this, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? How long do you refuse to keep them?" Meaning you, Moses. How long are you refusing to keep my law? And the other one, in the authorized version, he says, "How long refuse ye?" Again, that is plural. Well, if you know that passage of Scripture, the Lord has came here to Moses. Moses has told the people not to go out and to collect food on the Sabbath. He laid down all the rules that they were to do. They go out and just get enough for them for that day and not to store things up except for on that last day to have enough for the next day. But don't go out on a Sabbath and look for food. There won't be any. Well, what happened? There was some of them there. The Bible said some got up on the Sabbath and they went out to look for food and there wasn't any. Well, what happened? God got angry. He got angry at those people that were defying his word. And so what does he say? He's talking to Moses here, and he says, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" Talking about these people. Moses, these people. How long are they going to refuse to keep my law? He's not pointing it toward Moses. Moses kept the law. Moses did what was right. But the people did not. So if you look at it in that context, the New King James looks like God's angry at Moses and not the children of Israel. And we know that's not the case. So those using of ye and you and things, that's very important in the context. Okay, so people say there's no meanings change in the New King James. If there's no meanings change, then let's look at Matthew 7 and 14. Matthew 7:14, the Authorized Version says, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Well, the New King James says, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way, which leads to life, and there are few who find it." There's a big difference in difficult and straight. Straight is interpreted over as narrow, as another usage for narrow. You could almost say, "Because narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way." It's a very fine way. There's only one way to God, and it's through the Son, Jesus. It's a very straight way. Not straight as an A-I-G-H-T, but straight as they're saying here. It's a narrow way. There's no other ways around it, no other God, no other person that will get you to Christ. But right here, the New King James, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way." Well, is the way to God difficult? I don't believe it's difficult. I believe the way to God is very easy. I mean, you can say the ABCs of Christianity. The way to God is very easy. He's accepting of you to repent of your sins and call on His name, and thou shalt be saved if you believe in Him. But if it's very difficult, that just doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound good. So it's very difficult according to the New King James. Here's another example. Acts 3:26. The Authorized Version says, "Unto you first God, having raised up His Son Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." And the Authorized said, "His Son Jesus," with a capital S, and Jesus. The New King James says, "To you first God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." There's some handouts over there that Elizabeth has that's got a lot more of these. Don't give them out yet. That's got a lot more of this right here that happens, taking away Son of Jesus and using the word servant. Well, I know that Jesus came to do the will of the Father. We know that. He did do that in a servant kind of way, and He came down here, that way. But if you look at it in this way, His servant Jesus is kind of taken away from His sonship here. And so, is Jesus God's Son, or is He His servant? You know, He does do servitude, but He's not His servant. He's His Son. The Greek word here is a Greek word called pais, which means boy. It doesn't mean servant or slave, which is a form of son. Well, the King James Version translators use that. But the New King James Version decided to go with servant. And that's also what the NIV does and other translations. But which one's correct? Well, look at the context of the Scripture. Acts 3:25, the verse before this. It says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up His Son, Jesus, sent Him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So it's dealing with sons and seed and the Father. That's what it's dealing with. It's dealing with that. It's not dealing with servants. And so we can't take that word and turn it to servant, because it takes away the deity of Christ and it puts Him as God's servant instead of His Son. So if you look at it in the context, especially when Jesus also says this in the Scripture, John 8:35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever." So that's a very important thing to remember. So the New King James hasn't just made the Bible easier to read. It's actually made a few passages a little more difficult to understand and to take in the proper context. It's changed several meanings of the passage of Scripture. But like I said, out of all the new versions, the King James is the best one out of the new modern ones. But there's a few other things I want to look at just a little bit. Go ahead and hand those out. Genesis 2:7 in our Authorized Version mentions man being a living soul, that God created him, you know, out of the dust of the earth, and He made him a living soul. Well, the New King James Version changes that word to a living being and not a soul. So did God just create some being? I mean, a being could be what? An animal. A being could be anything. But what about this? A soul. Remember, our soul is what is important here. These bodies are not important, but the soul is. And God created a living soul. But if you look at the New King James, they said living being. And so I find that just a little bit too hard to accept. I'm not going to accept that translation. All right, so what you have in front of you there are some things left out. The top of the page where it says New King James Version and Missions, these are words that are left out of the New King James compared to the King James Bible. As you see, there's some significant things in there. Lord, 66. God, 51. Heaven, 50. Repent, 44. Blood, 23. Hell, 22. They change most of the time to be Gehenna. Jehovah's completely gone out of the Bible. New Testament's not there. Damnation's gone. And devils are gone. So several of these words that we're familiar with in the King James are not in the New King James. And I believe it makes a difference in the reading of it. If we went and took time to look up each one of these passages of Scripture, and you can do that in your time, your spare time or study time, and just see the differences in how the text reads and the meaning of it. All down through there, everything in bolded and yellow is from the New King James Version Bible, and the one beside it is from the Authorized Version. And you can see the differences. Instead of Lord, it's Sir. And worshiped him, saying, Lord, before him, saying, Master. Instead of worshiping, it's kneeling. And I understand that some of these things may be a little difficult to interpret. Considering worship is actually falling prostrate on the ground in front of the Lord, you could consider that some type of kneeling. But I believe it kind of takes a little bit out of the text to say kneeling instead of worshiping him. The right hand of the power has changed some there. God provided himself a lamb. He'll provide for himself the lamb. You know, the few things in there that may not seem very important, but some of these very, very much are. Those down there at the bottom, Acts 3:13, 3:26, 4:27, that's where they've taken out the son, the child, referring to Jesus as being God's son, and referring to him as a servant instead of the son. Some passages like Mark 2 and 15, they completely take out some of the words Jesus. There's a couple there in the Hebrews, it's changed to Joshua, and Acts, it's changed to Joshua, which I know it's based upon the same name. The name Jesus and Joshua are based upon the same name, but still, it kind of takes something out of it. The Trinity, dealing with Trinity there, you know, they took Godhead out of there and called divine nature God and their Father. I like to always emphasize the Trinity. I think it's very important, especially for our Baptist beliefs. We believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost is usually what our King James says. And I believe that's important to always bring that out. Comforter and helper, that's a pretty big difference also in the role. There's a lot of times that I need comforted and I don't really need help. It's helpful, but I need to be comforted. And the Lord said he promised to send another comforter, and that's through the Holy Spirit. The followers of Christ instead of imitate Christ and so on. You can look at those. I'm not going to cover every one of these. Same thing on the back. Now, at the very end of the back, you'll find words that are actually a little harder in the New King James than they are the Authorized Version. Savor opposed to smell. I mean, how many people do you know that go around saying that wonderful savor? What's that wonderful savor? I don't go home when Mary's cooking and say, what's that wonderful savor that's going in that? I say, what's that smell? Habitation. I don't call the place over there we live in a habitation. I call it a house. Again, I believe a lot of these, they change probably to keep the copyright. I don't know, but I don't see the need in changing these. Verdant, I don't even know what that means. I'm going to assume it means fat because it's the same as the King James there. But, yeah, so a lot of those words there are even more catastrophe. I can barely say that when I know we use that, but that's a lot different than evil. Anyhow, that's you can take that home with you and look at that. But that's pretty much what I wanted to cover tonight. And we've been in this. This is five studies we've had in this. And I could probably have some more things to study on in the King James Bible and why we use it. But I don't see the need. I believe that after these five messages, if we've not been convinced by now that the King James Version of the Bible, the Authorized Version, is good enough for English-speaking people, and there's no need for another version. I believe that if I can't convince you anymore, I'm not trying to convince you. I'm just giving you the facts, what we have here. I believe it to be the best English translation of the Bible that's needed for English-speaking people, and I don't believe I can defend it any other way, and there's no sense for me to keep going on about it. But we've looked at the facts, superior translators, superior text, the way God's preserved His Word in the King James has just been wonderful. Millions upon millions saved under the King James Bible, used all over the world. And just a wonderful, wonderful Bible that I highly recommend. Well, it's been good to be here, and I hope you've enjoyed the Bible study. I've enjoyed the singing and the fellowship with you guys. And